Together tonight, we are reminded that you are holy, reminded that you have called us to be a people of clean hands and a pure heart, and we come to you tonight because we pray that you would make that our desire, that our hearts before you would be pure, and our hands before you would be clean, so that we may worship you, a holy and righteous God. Father, we are thankful that you have done that already in our Lord Jesus Christ, no one more pure, more holy than him. And we come to you tonight because we want again to have a heart like our Lord. We want to be changed in our hearts like our Lord Jesus. We don't want to be the same people that we have been, but we want to be all that you want us to be and call us to be in your Son. And we are thankful we have a perfect representative, that Lord, that when we fail, we have your Son to draw near to and to find strength and hope in again, and to find an example of a wonderful and righteous God and Lord, and yet he became man for our sakes. So as we gather tonight, Father, we pray and we do require you to be amongst us by your Holy Spirit, and that you may make your word real, because it is real. You may remind us of the truth of your word, because it is the truth. And that you may remind us of yourself, for you alone are God. And we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, continuing on 1 Kings chapter, whatever it is, 1 Kings 14, I think it is. Last time I preached on it, we talked about Jeroboam the king, and had done all sorts of stuff, and God sent a prophet to him to remind him of what he's done, and the prophet prophesied some things that would happen. And of course, we remember that God's word came true almost instantly, spontaneously, right before their eyes. And there were supernatural or unnatural events that God proved to show that these things were from him. And of course, it's a little disconcerting when we read how sometimes even the prophets got it wrong, and they failed, and God brought them to himself in a very real way. Well, tonight we're going to carry on with King Jeroboam. Jeroboam is he is quite an amazing king, built cities and a very clever king. But unfortunately, his cleverness was his demise, and turned him away from the living God. But we need to read 1 Kings chapter 14. It's just the first 20 verses we'll read. So here we go. It's a narrative story, so it's all about somebody. It's all about God, all about God's word. Here we go. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. This is the king's son. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise and disguise yourself, that it not be known that you are the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah the prophet is there, who said of me that I should be king over this people. Take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what shall happen to the child." Just a little instance there. If you're a king and your son's sick, do you think it's important? Yeah, you're wanting your sons to raise up and to be kings after you, don't you? So he's a little worried. His son's sick and he doesn't like the sickness. But you see, Jeroboam's too proud to go down there. So who does he send? His missus. Wow, what a good missus. Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. Now Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of his age. And the Lord said to Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to inquire of you concerning her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shall you say to her." When she came, she pretended to be another woman. But when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another? For I am charged with unbearable news for you. Go tell Jeroboam, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, doing only that which was right in my eyes. But you have done evil above all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourself other gods and metal images, provoking me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring harm upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male, both bond and free in Israel, and will burn up the house of Jeroboam as a man burns up dung until it is all gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat, and anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. For the Lord has spoken it. Arise, therefore, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something pleasing to the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam today. And henceforth the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and root up Israel out of this good land that he gave to their fathers, and scatter them beyond the Euphrates, because they have made their Asherim, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and made Israel to sin. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And as she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And all Israel buried him and mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. At the time that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his place. Lord, we pray you'd help me again, open up your scriptures, reveal the truth of your word, that you are a great and mighty God, and that your word is true. So hear my prayer, Lord. Amen. Well, we have another interesting story in the history of the kings of Israel. And we had at home today, and my daughters were sitting there, and so I read this chapter to them. I said, "What do you think about this chapter? Because I want to know what are the first things that sort of come to your mind about reading this chapter in the Bible." And one of the girls said, she said to me, "Why does God have to punish everybody else for one man's sin?" You think that's a good question? I think it's a good question. She said, "Why does God have to punish everybody else because of that fella?" And I said, "Well, you know, I guess it might be a little hard because all I've read to you is just this chapter 14, and you might have come in and all you've heard is chapter 14, and all you hear about is this guy Jeroboam, and he sends his missus to go and see a prophet, and the prophet tells her terrible news. And the terrible news is that he's gonna smash this fella's household. And he's gonna smash the whole lot of them, and And they're going to know it's going to be a curse from God, because he says there that they're not just going to die, but they actually, their bodies are not going to be buried. If they die in the city, the dogs are going to finish them off. And if they die out in the country, the birds are going to finish them off. So it's not a very nice prophecy at all. But unless you and I understand something about God, firstly, we'll never understand why God says what he says. Way back in Exodus 20. Anybody remember what's in Exodus 20? Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. And this is what God, the Lord, said to his people. Now, he gave them the Ten Commandments, but when he, in verse 4 of Exodus 20, he says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." So there you have an indication of what God was expecting of his people. I want you to love me first. And if you don't love me, if by your actions you actually hate me, then you are bringing upon yourself my righteous judgments. Well, you and I need to know what Jeroboam did. What exactly did Jeroboam do that made him so turn away from God? And that's found earlier in chapter 12. It tells us that Jeroboam, he became king of Israel, the northern part of the kingdom. Judah was separated. They went away and they had another king. But Jeroboam was the king of 10 tribes. So he had 10 people all to take care of. Well, that's quite a responsibility, isn't it? But I guess that was quite an honor for him too, because a prophet said to him, "Jeroboam, you're going to get those 10 tribes." And Jeroboam thought, "Yeah, I've always wanted to be king. It'd be cool to be king." And the prophet said, "Oh, by the way, you better do it the way God wants you to. If you don't do it the way God wants you to, it's going to be trouble for you." And I bet Jeroboam says, yeah, I'll do that. But after all, Jeroboam being the king, he started to think, now, if these 10 tribes are mine, they might get a hankering to go back down to the southern tribe of Judah where Jerusalem is. And he says, "I don't want them to do that." So he says, "I know what I'll do. I'm going to build a couple of cities, and in those cities I'm going to put in golden calves, and I'm going to get the people to come and worship at those places where those golden calves are." Is that good or bad? Is that good, kids, or bad? What do you think? No, it's bad, yeah. Does God want us to worship golden calves? No, he doesn't. We know that from Exodus. But that's exactly what Jeroboam did. Now, not only did he do that, because he got these golden calves built in these cities, he also went and he decided that he would change the days of God's festivals. Now, God's festivals were held in the seventh month, and on the, I think it was the 14th day or the 15th day of the seventh month. Well, what Jeroboam says, "Oh, well, I will change the day of the festivities. We were going to have them on the 14th day of the eighth month." So now he's starting to make himself, do you think he's starting to make himself like God? Starting to change the days of festivities, starting to change the places where people worship. And then not only that, then he decided, "I think I'll go and choose some people who I want to be priests." So he went out and he got a whole lot of fellas from off the street, and he brought them in. He says, "I want you fellas to be my priests." And so he just took any old rabble, any old people that he thought would be good to be priests, and he made them priests. Now, this is a bit of a background to Jeroboam. Is what he did good or bad? It's bad. It's bad. It's bad. It's so bad. It's very, very bad. Because all of a sudden, God is not God anymore. Who's become God? Jeroboam's become God. So here we go. And Jeroboam now, all of a sudden, he's starting to have a bit of trouble at home. His boy's sick. And does he go to his prophets in the Shiloh? Or does he go to his prophets? No, he goes to the prophet of God way down. Ahijah, he goes to him. And of course, we have his wife going as a messenger for him. And we have the messenger of the Lord bringing the message to the messenger. And so we hear that he's been told that his house is going to be cast away. We know this comes true because it tells us in just a couple of chapters over, in chapter 15, it says this. Chapter 15, verse 25, we have Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father. Who was his father? Jeroboam. And in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of another house, conspired against him. And Baasha struck him down at Gibbethon, which belonged, for Nadab and all of Israel were there. So Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa's king of Judah's reign, and he reigned in his place. And as soon as he was king, it says this, he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He left to the house of Jeroboam not one that breathed until he had destroyed it, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. It was for the sins of Jeroboam that he sinned and that he made Israel to sin, and because of the anger to which he provoked the Lord, the God of Israel. So we see in this book of Kings, again, a king who was raised up, but who failed to obey God. Now God takes an old prophet and he brings to him the word of God, and he makes plain to him the word of God. I want to read you something else too, Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. This is Moses. This is just what Moses was doing before, was saying to the children of Israel before they were entering the promised land. But he told them of what God would do if they were to provoke him. And here we see it just and we'll start in verse 19 of chapter 32. It says, the Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he says, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. He's talking about the nation of Israel. God's people. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled by my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol, devours the earth and its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of mountains. Then he goes on in verse 35. Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes quickly. God is the same God from the time of Moses to even to the time of Kings. He is a God who is expectant of his people, that they should live in a certain way, but expectant especially of the king. And at home, I talked with our kids and today, and I says, is there someone, it was, I don't know if it was the right question, but I says, even in the story in 1 Kings, is there somebody that you would identify, would you identify yourself with King Jeroboam? Would you say, well, sometimes I feel like King Jeroboam because I feel like I turn away from the Lord, but other times I don't feel like I'm that bad as King Jeroboam? Is there someone in the story that you would identify with even today? Is this story just a story that we can't see? what God is saying to his people that is for us today? Would you say to yourself, well, I am like King Jeroboam in the way that I sin? Would you say that? Would you say to yourself, yeah, I sort of feel like I sometimes turn away from God and forsake him and go my own way? Would you say that? Because I don't want you to say that. Because actually you're not a king. And this is a king who had command over God's people. Now, you don't exactly have command over God's people. Now, in a way, Jeroboam, the kings of Israel, were just like shepherds. They were to shepherd God's people. And they were to care for them and to guide them, but they were to guide them in the ways of the Lord. So when you and I see King Jeroboam, we can say, oh man, I'm just like that King Jeroboam. But no, I want to say to you that we're not like King Jeroboam. He had a special responsibility over the people of Israel. But you know what we are like? We are like Israel that follows whoever teaches us. We are like Israel who followed Jeroboam. And when Jeroboam said, let's go down to these cities and let's worship God, what did the people of Israel do? Oh, yes, king, you're right. We better go down. The king said we've got to go down and we've got to worship golden calves. Doesn't seem right to me because I remember the time when we used to go down to Jerusalem and we weren't allowed to worship idols. You see, if there is an identification for you to make in this story, it is to make yourself an identification with the people of Israel. God, even here, he says in 1 Kings 14, verse 16, and he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and made Israel to sin. So you and I, if we want to identify with something in this passage of Scripture, I don't think we can identify ourselves with the King Jeroboam. He was a big... Can we identify ourselves with the prophet? With the prophet who was a messenger? Do you think we could do that? Could we identify ourselves with the messenger of the being a prophet? What do you reckon? Well, this prophet was old in years, but he'd been a faithful prophet. And he knew the Lord, and the Lord knew him. I don't think in a way we can identify ourselves with the prophet because we have a greater prophet now. And we have a greater king now. And as this king, Jeroboam, fails, and as we read through and we'll go on, you know that every king, as we come through, every king of Israel, every one of them was bad. Every one of them was bad. They all followed after Jeroboam. And 1 Kings goes on to tell us that they were just like Jeroboam in their sins, just like him. They sinned the sins of Jeroboam. And I'm amazed how God just allowed again and again for men to come and to be raised up and to be kings, for them to go on their ways, to do damage to the people of Israel. But God did, because, again, the Bible is pointing us forward to a time where there would be a king who would not fail him. And we go and we come to a king, and it's right in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. Go to Mark. We come to a king, and he says this. Mark chapter 14. Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus has come. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He doesn't quite look like a king, but he's telling people about the kingdom of God. And he's a king that's never going to fail us. He's a prophet that is going to be the true word of God. And as we go in through the book of Mark, he's going to tell people to follow him. And he's going to lead them and he's going to guide them. He's going to be the good shepherd. And he's going to lead them into the fullness of life with God. Well, where does that leave us, people? Today, tonight I want to say to us, we have a sure and certain King who leads us and he guides us. He never fails us. He has never failed us. And he is a King that is reigning on the throne right now. Jeroboam's children were cut off, but you and I have become sons of the King, members of the kingdom, and we will never be cut off. We will never be abandoned by God. When we remember that Jesus the King went to the cross, and at the cross we remember that God put on Christ all of our sin, and because Christ was sin, God turned his face away from his son, abandoned his son, the Lord Jesus, and Jesus cried out, "My Lord, my Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When you and I become children of God, we never ever again hear those words of being forsaken or abandoned by God. He is our God, he is our Lord, and he will be that forever. As long as we hold firm and fast to Christ Jesus our Lord. It also means that he has given us a message of hope. He's given us the message of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians tells us that. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are calling others to be reconciled to this King, to this Lord, to the Son of God. So in a way, we do have a message to tell. Although our message is not like the prophet, our message is not, "Woe to you," or "Thus says the Lord." But our message is, God has spoken in his word. If God says that there is life to be found in his Son and his Son alone, then you and I are to tell others about that, because we have found that life ourselves. As I said to you this morning, I was talking to a guy. He came into Bunnings and he's a Christian fella. And he came straight up to me, because he often comes in, we have a talk, and he came straight up to me and he says to me, "Steve, I've been given all this literature on the Muslims." Well, he was quite surprised. He says, "Do you realize that they are openly now trying to convert Christians? And they're trying to say to Christians, your God, your Bible is not true. And they're saying to Christians, we believe in Jesus too. But we don't believe that he's who you fellas say he is. And by the way, even all of your Christian leaders are saying to you that they don't believe the Bible to be true anymore." And then he said, "You know, they say how Jesus says, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send you a comforter. Who do you think the comforter is? Eh? Amen. Well, you know who the Muslims think the comforter is? Muhammad. They say Muhammad's the comforter." So he said, and we were talking, and by the way, the place in Bunnings is filling up. There's people starting to walk around, and they're seeing me and this fella talking, and I'm noticing, you know, yeah, you're thinking, I know I'm talking here, and I'm not working, we're talking. Well, we could have talked for ages, because he was so taken aback. He was so taken aback that the Muslims now, are we evangelizing? Well, I want to tell you, the Muslims certainly are. And the Muslims are making something of what they believe. Now, we are messengers, but we don't go to say people, you know, blah, blah. But we do tell them, we say, there is life after death. And there is a King reigning in heaven right now. And he is the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords, and he's the King of a kingdom. And his word is, to all mankind, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You know, we got a message, church, haven't we? Does it do anything for you when you tell people about Jesus? I like it. Because I suddenly get, sometimes I don't know what to say, but then the Lord helps me. And he gives me the words to say. But you see, we've got something to tell people. And you know, Dan said this morning, we've got the Bible. There's no book like it. It's amazing. And it's a record for us of what God has done and is doing and will do. But we got something to tell. If you don't tell it, who are they going to hear it from? From the Muslims, from the Mormons, from the Jehovah's Witness. They're going to hear it from Christians? No, because we keep quiet. Well, I want to tell you, folks, you know, I love Jesus imperfectly, but I love him. And because I love him, we're saying tonight, clean hands, a pure heart. Man, I look at myself, but you know, I desire to have clean hands and a pure heart. I desire not to be a fool all the time. And these days when that stuff's on TV, that's no good that you watch, you know what I do? Change the channel. Never used to sometimes. Because we have this holy God, and because his word is true, and in the Old Testament we see it in action. God didn't mess around. It happened. Boom. God was showing himself to be God of Israel, even though the king didn't think he was the God of Israel. God is the God of Israel. God is still the God of all heaven and earth, but you know what? He is the God of our church. He's the God of our church. And his son is the head of our church. And I think we got something to tell. Don't you think? Are you asleep? Is it too late? Am I gone? Finished? We got something to tell. And it doesn't matter how unfalteringly, and it doesn't matter if you can only get a couple of words out, well, I believe in Jesus. That's all right. You let people have a go at you, and you let them tell you, because you say, Lord, I don't know, tell me, but I want to tell them about Jesus, because he is the King of Kings, and he's reigning in heaven right now, and there is a kingdom, because all this stuff's going, and my king's going to reign. You tell people, you extend the kingdom. And don't you be afraid. And the Muslims aren't afraid. They think they're neat. They're not neat, they stink. You fellas are neat. Because Jesus is neat. And when you tell people about Jesus, don't you worry about anything else, because you let the Lord's word do his work. The Lord's word, just like Ahijah to that lady, and the words came true. Well, your words need to say, hey man, I don't know it all, but I know without Jesus, you're going somewhere that's not very nice. And you're never going to know what true life is until you find out about Jesus. Church, do you love Jesus? Do you? Do you? Do you? You gotta. Why shouldn't you? He paid for us in his blood. He took the scorning for us. He took the whips for us. Smashed by God for us. He took it all. Paid with his life for you and me. And we're his church. And we're his body. And every time when you come to church on Sunday, if Andrew and I don't tell you about Jesus, you tell us off. Because I want us to be reminded that Jesus is the head of this church. He's the one. And if we ever leave him out, we're in trouble. We'll be just like everybody else. We'll be just like the Muslims. Just like when Andrew said, you know, Israel giving birth. And what do they give birth to? Belly full of gas. Wind. Our church without Jesus is just going to be a belly full of gas. But with Jesus, life. Life everlasting. He's the king. Jeroboam was a bad king. Ahijah was a good prophet. His wife, she was a wife. The message came from God through the messengers to the king, and it was all true. But we have a new message. We have a great king. And his message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Every day you and I repent. Repent of our unbelief. Repent of our lack of love. Repent of our unclean hands and unpure hearts. And say, Lord Jesus, I want to love you more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sorry to tell you people off. I'm sorry if I've told them off. But I just want to just want to raise up our Lord Jesus, your Son. He is the greatest, and he died for us, and you love us because you love him, and you love us just as much as you love him. And we are thankful that you've called us tonight. You're thankful that you've called us and made us your own. May we this week make the name of Jesus our own, and may we be unafraid to tell people. Even in all our foolishness, help us to tell and show the love of Christ so others may be drawn to the Savior King and not be led away to belly full of gas, people, but to the true and living God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.